I want, just for as a gimmick, I want to do something, and forgive the gimmickry, but I think it'll make a point. We are now in probably the worst country for an American to be in right now would be probably either Albania or Cambodia. Anyway, those are two of the worst.
Where's Albania?
It's right near Yugoslavia and Bulgaria and all that, near Greece. And all of a sudden, you are presented with a, or are confronted by an official of that government, and he asks you for your papers. Mm-hmm. What do you do?
If you have any, you give them to him.
But what would you, no, I'm talking about right now.
What do you have?
What do you have that says anything about who you are or what you are?
Driver license.
Yeah.
Well, pull it out. Pull out your driver. This is, sounds strange, but pull out your driver's license.
You don't want an old ID. That would get me shot.
Yeah, you don't
want
to get an ID.
I'll carry it everywhere.
Well, let me see. I get my Blockbuster card. This is
now, have any of you, have any of you ever traveled in any kind of a dangerous country?
Yeah.
Where?
Yeah, well,
where you're confronted with this phenomenon. You go to a hotel, and the hotel requires you to give your passport.
Oh, yeah.
And they take the passport, and it stays there.
You feel nervous.
And you feel totally... I mean, this, all this is coming up because of what I... By the way, I'm not going to Lebanon, so I force that today, but... So, you're confronted now... Was, you need something to prove who you are. Now, for most of you, it's a driver's license. Don't go. I don't want you to trade driver's license.
Business card, does that count?
But you have something on there that says that you are a particular name and that you reside at a particular place.
Got our tax return.
Oh.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, imagine another condition. Imagine that for whatever reason you have been in a condition where you have no money, you have no wallet, you have no passport, you have nothing there that says anything about who you are, and you're confronted again.
You go to jail.
Now, what is it about that particular piece of paper that, whatever it was, that driver's license or whatever it was, that proves your identity?
You always read it, it's your
identity. Nothing really.
That's right, except the pretense. It's an agreemental pretense that is you. Now let me. You're confronted. You have no passport, no papers whatsoever, no money of any kind, and a beggar comes to you. Or better yet, a woman carrying a sick child. You have no way. The child is going to die unless you can do something. Normally what you would do, you would try to get the child in the hospital, you would call, you would do whatever it was that was in your power to do so that that child would be helped. But you would by definition be deferring to another name. Another agreemental pretense. You understand me?
Who's the other name?
Doctor, physician, hospital.
What does agreemental mean?
It means it's something that we've agreed upon or that society has agreed upon.
Okay.
But there is, my point to us is, to you is that you would automatically, because of this naming of names, you can't, because your name isn't there anymore, there can't, and you have no language of commerce, which is money, or words of commerce, which are money. Therefore, you have no way to trade in that exchange. You understand? So you have no, you're without an agreemental system of thought that those around you are in agreement with, and you're faced with a dying child. Or you're faced with anything. My point to you is that's what you, that's the only condition that you can be in where the name, the one name, has power. Because in every other condition that you can imagine yourself in, you will automatically go to the conspiracy for help, as opposed to, here you are, silver and gold, and name have I none. But what I have, I give freely. Now, the only reason I use that example is because I want you to see that within this bank has to be emptied of its standard resources before the power of God is manifested. The reason you don't believe in the power or the efficacy of God in your day-to-day living is because you constantly trust in other names, in other agreemental conspiracies. You understand me? This is big time. That's why God demands that you be emptied. He doesn't want you to be poor. He wants you to be in a position in which you have nothing else to trust in save Him. There is no other name that you can go to for your sustenance. Now, that would be easy. All we have to do is empty our purses, empty our wallets, and go live in a desert somewhere. And we can create a new agreemental system of pretense. But God wants it. The reason that all this stuff exists, the reason we live in this society, and the reason He's established the bounds of your habitation, is He wants you to have seen that all other names are false. That all other names that you trust in to meet need are a pretense. So that you will always walk as though you had nothing in your wallet, nothing in your purse, and no resources in this bank. So you walk as though you would always be in the position of silver and gold, and names have I none. What I have I give freely, which is the power of God. Now, the reason I'm going through this is because I want you to see what an enemy that the naming of names is to faith, to the manifestation of the power of God. I know you all well enough to know that you desire to be a pure vessel. You desire that that life which is efficacy, which is power, would be manifested continually, that that would be the continual flow. The reason we're spending so much time on this implication of naming is because I want you to see the deception that you live in because of the use of names. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give freely. The fruit of that turned the world upside down in the first century. Now, the only thing that's happened that man defines as progress since the time of Christ is that we have gotten more names. Therefore, the bank of Mammon that we trust in has become very wealthy. You cannot serve God and mammon. Can you see how mammon, by definition, has to be the names that are in your bank? And they're just as much the currency of this life that you live as the money that you give to meet, to buy stuff. And this thing is just as much a bank of currency, i.e. names, that the bankrupt First Republic is. Now, our function, my function, is to show, I serve in this context as a bankruptcy judge. I have to prove to you that you are bankrupt. That's what another look at preaching is. Can you understand me?
When you said I have to prove to you that you're bankrupt, I thought of the situation where you're living in a big building and driving a nice car and wearing nice clothes and you got credit cards and you're spending money and you think you're rich.
Well, that reminds me of somebody I know.
Bankrupt. You are absolutely bankrupt. Okay.
But my point to you is that this bankruptcy must be getting pretty evident to you by now.
Really, the problem is the step after that. Right?
No, the step after that one is God's business. It's the automatic power of God. It's the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It's automatic. It's the greatest automatic teller there is. Well, I can prove to you by the scriptures. I'm not going to do it tonight. But when Christ confronted the rich young ruler and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, do this, this, and this. And he said, all these have I done from my youth. Now go sell all you have and follow me. And he went away sad, for he had many riches. That rich young ruler was Lazarus.
Huh. Ah.
Wait a minute.
Hold on.
Wait, Lazarus was
Lazarus was the one that...
No, no, no. He was the... He
died.
Was the
he died and he...
No, he was the one that Jesus raised from the dead.
Yeah.
It wasn't the one in the parable.
That's another...
You're confused.
That's just a,
you're confused.
Yeah, different. It's just like Lazarus is like John... Yeah.
Lazarus, the one that Christ raised from the dead just before his own resurrection, I can prove to you, was the rich young ruler. As the perfect type.
He lost everything anyway.
Yeah, he walked away from life because of his...
He walked away from life because of his possessions. And then he died. The moment he died, there was great sorrow for 4 days. He began to stink. There, by the power of God, he was raised from the dead. That's you. Now, do you understand why we're spending so much time showing you that your naming of names is a conspiracy, is a pretense? It's the instrument by which the whole world is lying in deception. It's the instrument by which you take thought for tomorrow. But yet, hallelujah, it's the instrument by which God is causing this test to be perfected so that you are presented complete in Christ. So that fellowship truly is possible. Now, it gets pretty freaky when you start thinking about, I'm sure none of you think about this stuff, but when you think about this stuff in your day-to-day activity, or when you listen to the radio, or watch movies, or read the paper, and you think about this grand conspiracy that's going on, and that everything that you read and hear by the use of names is causing you to give thought for tomorrow, then you can see why your impending victory, I mean, it's already complete, but you've got to see it, is so exciting. I'm going to read you something. In this world, the slaves serve the free. In the kingdom of heaven, the free serve the slaves. The children of the bridal chamber minister to the children of the marriage. The children of the bridal chamber have just one name. Let me repeat that. The children of the bridal chamber have just one name. Together they share rest. They need take no other form or have no other names because they comprehend by insight all things. They are numerous because they do not put their treasures in the things below, which are despised now, but in the glory which is above, though they do not yet fully know them. Those who are baptized go down into the water, but Christ, by coming out of the water, has consecrated it, so that they who receive baptism in that name are perfect. For he said, thus we should fulfill all righteousness. Those who say they will die first and then rise are in error, i.e. die first and then rise in the resurrection at some future time. If they do not receive the resurrection now, when they die, they will receive nothing. So also when speaking about baptism, they say baptism is a great thing, because if people receive it, they will live. But if they do not receive his resurrection at the time of the baptism, they have received nothing. Philip the Apostle said, quote, Joseph the carpenter planted a garden because he needed wood for his trade. It was he, Joseph, who made the cross from the tree which he planted. His own offspring, after the world, hung on that which he planted. This was Jesus, and the planting was the cross. But the tree of life is in the middle of the garden. However, it is from the olive tree that we get the holy oil or the anointing, and from the anointing we get the resurrection. That's hard to understand, but trust me on it.
From the tree of life is a death.
Olive no, tree? From the cross.
Yeah.
The cross is from the olive. The tree of life was, according to this, was made from the olive tree that Joseph planted. The Ancient Mysteries, a source book. This is the Gospel of Philip from the Nag Hammadi Library. All right, it gets interesting. All the world is a corpse eater.
Yeah.
All the things eaten in it themselves die also. We, in truth, are life eaters. Therefore, no one nourished by truth will die. It was from that place that Jesus came and brought food. To those who desired, he gave life, that they might not die. God planted a garden. This is going to blow your mind. God planted a garden, and again, all this has to do with coming back to this, they share only one name. No other names. Nothing else in the bank. God planted a garden, and man was put into the garden. There were many trees there for him, and man lived in this place with blessing and in the image of God. The things which were in it, he could eat as he wished. This garden is the place where they will say to me, O man, eat this or do not eat that, just as you wish. This is the place where I will eat all things, since the tree of knowledge is there. That one tree killed Adam. But here the tree of knowledge made, on this world, the tree of knowledge makes men think they are alive. The law is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It has the power to give the knowledge of good and evil. It neither removed him from evil, nor did it set him into good. But it created death for those who ate it. For when he said, eat this, do not eat that, it became the beginning of death.
Well, think about it.
Kind of
like when God was saying, don't do that.
He
was like, that was
amazing. Remember, I always wondered about that before, too, because that was the first pretty fundamental law. Do not do this.
The law was the tree. Now, can you understand why?
And when they ate of it, they agreed with the law. Uh-huh.
Now, watch. You know what? Do you all know what the word chrism is? C-H-R-I-S-M?
No.
Okay. Chrism is a word which is a word that, and it doesn't, not, it just means holy oil or anointing oil. But it means, do you all understand we've gone through this, that the name of Christ wasn't Jesus' last name. You understand that? It's not like
Mr. Christ.
Holy Christ.
Yeah.
Jesus T. Christ.
Christ is the Hebrew word Hamashiach, which means anoint or holy oil. It's from the word, this word, the chrism, the anointing. That's why it says, how good and how pleasant it is. Remember in the Psalms, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is as the oil that ran over Aaron's beard and down to his feet. Well, that's the holy oil was being Christed. It was putting on Christ. The anointed. All right. So this that name for that is chrism. You got it?
It's not like W.A. chrism.
No, not Criswell. Chrism.
It's not like chrism.
Okay.
I thought I dare not say that.
Hear this. This book was allegedly written by Philip.
I can see already why it's not canon.
All right. The chrism is superior, the holy oil is superior to baptism, for it is from the word chrism that we have been called Christians. Certainly not because of the word baptism. And it is because of the chrism that the Christ, or the chrism, has his name. For the Father anointed the Son, and the Son anointed the apostles, and the apostles have anointed us. He who has been anointed possesses, by definition, everything. He possesses the resurrection, the light, the cross, the Holy Spirit, and the bridal chamber. The Father gave him all of this in the bridal chamber. He merely accepted it, the gift. The Father was in the Son, and the Son in the Father. This, by definition, is the kingdom of heaven. The Lord said it well, and this is something that we have no reference of in here, but it was a source book back then, right? You understand that what we know as the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were taken from parchments where they were segments of the sayings of Christ that were carried around by these guys all the time. They were in little parchments. And some of the Bibles note which are segments of the parchments.
Are those ones in italics?
No. The ones in italics? No. I'll go through. One night we'll have a lesson on what the Bible is. The Lord said it well, quote, some have entered the kingdom of heaven laughing, and they have come out. They do not remain there. The one because he is not truly a Christian. the other because he regretted his action. As soon as Christ went down into the water, he came out laughing at everything of this world, not because he considered it humorous, but because he was full of contempt for it. He who wants to enter the kingdom of heaven will attain it if he despises everything of this world and scorns it as a trifle. He will then come forth out of his true baptism laughing. Now, I want to show you something. That's the fulfillment of a... Listen. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed and his Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. But he that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh, but the Lord shall have them in derision. Okay. If he despises everything of this world and scorns it as a trifle, he will come out of baptism laughing. So it is also with the bread and the cup and the oil, and though there is another one superior to these, and that's the bridal chamber. But anyway, that's another story.
Is the tree the tree that has the axillate to its roots, is that the law?
Think on these things for a while. We'll get into that later. Back to naming of names. Remember, our goal is to be... Remember, in 2 Chronicles 7, the famous scripture says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear their cry from heaven and will heal their land and meet their need, etc., etc. But the key to it is, who are called only by my name. There's no other name in the bank. There's nothing else there. Their whole identity is the name. The unutterable name. The ancient rabbis thought that the name of God, which was unutterable, by anyone except the high priest inside the Holy of Holies one day on the Yom Kippur, that's the only time the name was ever uttered, that name had 70, well, there's all kinds of theories because nobody, I mean, they love to speak, you can imagine, the unutterable name. They did everything they could to figure it out. But the higher rabbis that never were high priests, because the high priest could never ever utter that. If he did, he would die. It could not be shared.
If it's unutterable, how do you say it?
It could get passed on by Revelation. The next high priest to the next high priest to the next high priest.
Why did he say it? What was the purpose of saying it?
Because if he didn't say it, the world would end.
Well, would the other guy go in there and
any other time if he did say it?
Would he write it down to him?
It's a long story. Weird. Let's not go into that.
Sounds like.
But anyway.
Sounds like.
Listen. I'm not going to go into that tonight.
What?
Okay. That name allegedly had 72 letters.
Oh, no.
That's bold.
To make it incomprehensible without revelation.
That's without vowels. It's
without vowel points.
God's name.
But anyway, that's why the Father said, that's why the Scriptures teach us, that by no other name shall men be saved. I mean, the idea that except, what's this famous scripture about that, where Jesus said that, I can't remember, but anyway, essentially that it was only at the name of Jesus that men could be saved. Some of you religious types remember that?
Every knee shall bow and every tongue
confess. No.
kept you called for 9 days.
Oh, he who innocent gets the first stone.
No.
A game show. I
know. Back to the wrong religion.
Anyway, what we are after, what our goal is, what the reason we are here is that we will be in that name. That we can then come to anyone in the world and say, silver and gold have I none, but what I give, nothing in the bank. What I give unto you freely. There'll be nothing there that you will depend on save the efficacy of the Lord. No mammon in the bank.
Head right in.
What?
Head right in with the bank.
Yeah. Okay. Now remember we said, when you were a very small child, when you were taught something, when you were taught to use his name, you pointed to an object, and at the same time you pronounced the name. So the beginning, that's when the fires of Molech started, the pretense began. We talked about before, you couldn't wait until, you couldn't point at the light and then the next day say light. Because, they had to be instant. I mean, that's important.
When you're learning all that stuff, you can't point at God and say the name.
Yeah, okay. You must integrate it at the same time or near the same time, the awareness of the name and the thing named, in order to have the pretense or the deception complete.
I'm not sure I understand that, what you just said.
You can't talk, you don't know anything, you're a little hunk of protoplasm. And I'm trying to teach you to talk, teach you names. And so I would go, globe, globe. Okay. I couldn't go, and then tomorrow say, globe.
Oh, got it.
Better yet, architecture.
Yeah. And we're going to wait till we get into that. Wait till we get into definitions. But for right now, we're going to keep it simple. You have to integrate it at the same time in the same place. Okay. Globe.
Pretense, image,
yeah. Okay. Now, it's impossible, then, if you think about this, anything that has a name, it's impossible for the name to be a substitute for itself as an original stimulus. You got it? You understand that?
It's impossible for a name to be a substitute for the original stimulus.
Well, the name itself could never be the thing.
Right. Okay.
You got it? It had to be an agrimental thing, where we're going to agree to call this a globe. But it isn't really a globe. It's something called a globe.
Right.
Okay. That is true, except for every name that you can think of, except the logos, the word. That word, that name, is its own thing and its own power.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now that is so mind-blowing from a philosophical standpoint that it's beyond the world's, it's beyond the Gentiles' mind to conceive. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It is the only thing in the universe that is itself. Okay. And we talked about then about capsules containing capsules and vessels, and that no vessel, you agreed you were vessels, and all you said amen, including Lee.
Did I say? I don't remember.
Are you a vessel?
Yeah.
Okay. Matt is a vessel. Okay. You understand from a conceptual standpoint that no vessel can contain itself.
Yeah.
Okay, so then who are you?
Wow.
I mean, that's simple.
Who will?
It goes along with the base analogy for the base table.
Yeah, you just don't know the name.
All right.
No, Matt.
But then let's get into some implications of this.
Wow. Thanks for
calling me that. The word stuff is pretty easy, but now we're going to get into something a little more wild. You understand that thought You can't think about stuff except by naming stuff in your mind. I mean, that's what you do. Okay? Thought, then, is imperfect imagery of names. Okay? I want you to hear this. And I mean, this is easily proved by all kinds of medical studies. But without the slight movement of your vocal cords, the muscles in your throat, you cannot think.
Wow.
So that all your world of your mind, where you sit around and muse and think about stuff, thought is really silent speech.
You know what? I was told a long time ago by somebody that when you read, you shouldn't hear your voice. And that really screwed me up for a long time, because I didn't hear anything but my voice ever.
Well,
and it really bugged me.
The only way you can teach you, that's what speed reading is. If you hear your voice when you're reading, then you can only read as fast as you can speak. And the secret of speed reading is, it's really the revelation of faith, where you just trust that you see it. But the point of it is, you're really, every time you see that word and it registers, even if it's speed readers that look at a whole page and can see that whole page in a second or two, there is a movement of the vocal cords to correspond with each word that entered into their consciousness. They have learned they've learned to speak fast in the spirit. You know these guys that do the commercials where they blah, blah, blah. Well, you speed reading, you can do that 10 times that fast.
Yeah.
But there is, you got to hear this. Any either internalized thought or in where you read it and it comes in, there is a movement of the vocal cord and the muscles in the throat. The reason that's important is because in truth, you are saying it. In other words, it is impossible for you to think a thought that you haven't said.
Well,
right.
Prayer.
I completely agree with
that. Huh?
It's
not tied in the thoughts of
prayer.
That's right. Now, thought, therefore, is silent speech. Now, I want you to hear this. When God said, when the scriptures say that whatsoever you say will be done for you by my Father which is in heaven.
I don't want it to be. No, I thought that was right here. Right.
Let's make that 95.
Whatsoever you say will be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. That's why Christ said, if you think in your heart, to lust after, that was just the obvious one. You've already done it, because it's already accomplished. From a spiritual realm and from a real realm, as real as though it had happened to you experientially, it has taken place. I'm serious. Now this has big implications. That's why all of the positive thinkers are right. They just perfect that aspect of it. You know, positive confessions and all that, but it's not the mystery, but it's they have fun doing it. They're still going to, they're going to be positive confessors that die. They're going to get old and die and go to hell. In Jesus' name. I mean, do you guys have any idea of what I just said?
Mm-hmm.
If you think it, it has not, if you've spoken it, it is an accomplished fact. And the universe, the economy of God, will pay the consequences. Well, pay the consequence, by the way. The ripples of that happen. I mean, it's as though it was...
Like, it's manifested.
It's manifested. It's done.
Yeah, what happened?
So Christ died for everything we ever thought.
Amen. That's why he was crucified on Golgotha, the place of the skull. That's what the word Golgotha means.
You know, this makes me think of the way I lust after women, so many women, and I've tried to soft-pedal it.
But in your reality, in your kingdom, you have done it. I think I'm not communicating, but everybody get a Bible.
I don't know how to put this in words, but the closest I can come is, we must sound terrible. Being someplace listening to all of mankind.
Everybody get a Bible.
I think that's what he's talking about when he said that everything's manifest. I mean, physical, in the world,
now, go to Luke 2, verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And in verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. Now, if you believe the things that are said, if you believe that his was a virgin birth, if you believe all the things that you say you believe, and we see what things he did, then this is all that's known about his childhood. I mean, that's crazy. I mean, if I were writing this Bible, you know, I'd have put in all kinds of stuff, because that's interesting stuff about, you know, I'd put in all the little conversations that he had with his mother, and
his favorite color was,
and all the little arguments he had with his friends, and what he did, and how he did it, but those are essentially, except for that one place where he got, you know, in verse 49, when he was becoming a child of the law, it says, how is it that you sought me, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? That is all we know about Christ as a conscious being from the time of his birth until he was 30 years old. He grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, when the grace of God was upon him. Now, what in God's name was he doing all those years? 30 years. How is it that at that baptism was the first time that he heard the voice of God? This was the Son. This was the apple of God's eye, the image of his creation. And the first time that Christ heard the voice of the Father was that after his baptism. And he said, what? This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Who is he talking to? It was only Christ that heard him. What in the world happened for those 30 years in this vessel, you know, this movie that's being The Last Temptation of Christ by...
Scorsese.
Huh?
Scorsese.
Well, it's by Nikos Kazantzakis, but it was directed by Scorsese. Is an attempt, a vain attempt, bad attempt, to show this battle, this thing. You know, if Christians really looked at that movie, they'd see a victory. But they see a blaspheming of their idolatry. But all that Kazantzakis has tried to do was show this thing that Christ was both Son of God and Son of Man. And there was the dream sequence that's gotten everybody all bent out of shape. But what is sin? From this legal standpoint, by this law, sin is a violation of that law. I mean, that's what the meaning. I mean, that's what it means. You understand that? I mean, it's not, huh? You've violated.
Yeah, more or less, that's what it means.
You've broken the law. Therefore, you have sinned.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in this law is a provision, and the provision says that it is impossible for you to break the law until you are a child of the law. You understand that? Christ was perfect without sin, but he wasn't even under the capacity to break the law until he became a child of the law. By the Jewish law, by the definition, a child could have murdered everybody in the universe, could have done everything that you can think of, but he was innocent. He was guiltless. He was blameless before the law. So he was without sin. Now, that's why I can declare to you without apology that you are without sin. Why? I mean, in the spirit, not one of you is yet a child of the law. Even if Christ hadn't died and hadn't gone to hell and been resurrected and his seed spread on you and all the mystery of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory, you would still, in the spirit, be sinless. Because you are in the spirit, most of you are about two. Am I communicating? 2 years old. You are just beginning to have an awareness. You are just beginning to, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. You are in exactly the same place. You are slowly but surely, as we go through the feasts, as we search the scriptures, as we sing the Hallel, as we sing the Psalms of Ascent, it is slowly but surely, inexorably, dawning on you who you are. The same as it was with Christ. Until Christ moved for those 30 years, he moved through all possible names. You understand?
He moved through all possible names.
You've missed a whole lot.
No, I've been listening.
He emptied the bank. When the bank was empty, he was baptized. And the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him."
Is that what it means to see
through things? To move through the names?
Amen. Now, watch. We've all heard this before, but hopefully you'll hear it with a new ear. Go to John 5, verse 19. No, I'll start. Start in John. Yeah, John 5:19. 5:17. Somebody read it. I can't hear. Nobody can hear you. Hot louder.
But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work."
Okay. Now what was the previous sentence?
He healed somebody.
What was his answer? I mean, what he there had to be a statement made before it would say that he answered them. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, he broke the law by their understanding of the law. And what happened? They wanted to kill him. And what is his response? His response was, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And what the hell does that mean?
I'm doing what God does.
I'm doing God stuff. Don't blame me, blame the Father.
That's what he's saying.
That's exactly right.
Mm-hmm. Well, that really doesn't matter.
You understand me? Mm-hmm. It's the same thing that Solomon did.
You're talking to the wrong guy.
You're talking to the wrong guy. Well, let's go back further. It's the same thing that Moses said in the rebellion of Korah. When they were rebelling against Moses, he said, you're talking to the wrong guy. Here, they're saying you broke the law. He's saying you're talking to the wrong guy. It's the same thing that Solomon did. It was against the law to slaughter the burnt offering at any other place other than the brazen altar. Solomon hallowed the whole court. The whole court became the place of offering. It was against the law for anyone to eat the showbread except the priest that placed it there and their families on the Sabbath. David was hungry.
So he ate it.
He and his men. And they both cases, people would say, "You can't do that." And he said, "You're talking to the wrong guy. I am the Word made flesh."
So cool. When you're talking about the tree being the law and eating of the tree, and so you eat of the law. But then Christ comes and it's the same thing. He's the law, so we eat like the after his body.
But listen to me. Stop. From now on, you never have the right to separate you from the Father or from the Son. You are one. The Father worketh hitherto, and I work. If somebody points a finger at you, you're blaming the wrong guy.
Perry is going to be insufferable.
You understand me? This is what this is what it means. He waxed. The child grew. He became slowly aware of who he was. Hallelujah. He was the Torah incarnate, the Word made flesh. As he is in this world, so are we. You're blaming the wrong guy. But it's who? Now we see there wasn't anybody hurt. "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." He was talking to that thing that tempted him immediately afterwards. Next time your mind condemns you, you're blaming the wrong guy.
Yeah, the Jews that try to persecute him are right here.
The Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Why? Because he had rid himself of all other names.
So every time your mind slaps you with something, it's trying to slap you with a name. Well, you're just this, you're this, you're this, you're this.
Now let's go to John, still in chapter 5. Go to verse 30.
Oh, no, you got the microfish version of the Bible.
Read on with me, brother.
No. No, wait a minute. Never mind. No, no, don't go to verse 30. Go to verse...
Oh, you screwed me all up!
Just shut up. You're blaming the wrong guy.
Oh, no!
Heresy!
Oh.
He thinks I perceive a heresy.
No. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, in verse 18, 5:18, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God.
And that's like saying, you cannot, God said, don't eat that fruit. Bull.
Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of or from himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, again, I can of mine own self do nothing. Now, what your mind does with that, because of the naming of names, your mind says, I can of my, what he's really saying there, I can of mine own self do anything of value.
Yeah.
That's not what it says. I can of mine own self do nothing. Like read, like breathe, like be. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. It always has been there. Your mind has been lying to you. John 15. Just keep your finger in John 5.
You know what I mean? It's like that place in Genesis where Satan says, you know, God, what God said was you couldn't eat, you know, you couldn't put your hand on it.
You couldn't touch it.
You know, and right here it's like the Jews, you know, on their part, the presumption is that he was making himself equal with God, and he was not.
He was not making himself equal with God. He was putting himself in perfect submission to God. He had surrendered. He had seen, he had done all the battle, all those 30 years with the names. He'd seen through the names. He'd emptied the bank. He'd been declared bankrupt of the names. Hallelujah. There's no more separation now. Okay, now watch. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. It may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean by the word.
What are you, a holy saint? What's that, Mom?
15, verse 1.
John 15.
That's it, more check.
No, our plants, our tomato plants are under siege by some blight, but what it's doing, it's making the plants are making more and more fruit.
Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of or from itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. There is nothing you can do. It's not that you can't do anything good or anything Christian or anything religious. The fact is, the eternal fact is, because now all other names that you have bought the lie of separation are gone, you finally see the truth that has been true from the beginning of the before the foundation of the world, that you abide in him. And without him, you can't even lift your finger. Separation is impossible. There can be no independent thought. Now let's look at the next one. Keep back to John 5. John 5, verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself. Now, do you understand what that means? That's self-existent. Now, you got to come to this.
Is that what you were talking about the word
yeah.
is itself?
Yeah.
Like,
Yeah. Doesn't need anything else. It's the only cause. It's the first cause. Nothing. It isn't dependent. Now, but listen. For the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Now, that's why Jesus, the prayer, the Lord's prayer isn't what we think of as the Lord's prayer. That's the disciples' prayer. The Lord's prayer is John 17. And the prayer of John 17, or the Lord's prayer, is that they may be one. Even as thou art in me, I in you, that they may be one in us, that separation, that they would, it's always been that. That's, if unless you can believe that Jesus can say a prayer that isn't true, or that wasn't answered. You are not separate. You never have been. But your mind has convinced you of the lie of separation for all these years, and it's been emphasized. It's been multiplied by the use of names. Now watch. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto resurrection of life. Now we get the end of stupidity of this reward and punishment. The word good there is agapeo. They that have done the life, agapeo, to the resurrection. They that have not done agapeo, i.e. self, evil. I don't care if they've been doing self in the name of Jesus. If they haven't surrendered so the agapeo can come forth, they might as well have never been born. They have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. Just as he just got through saying to us that without me you can do nothing, he is saying here that he of his own self can do nothing. Not nothing good or bad, nothing. He couldn't have been born, he couldn't have breathed, he couldn't have grown a hair in his body. There was nothing about him that wasn't in a state of submission to the Father. That's why he was born. That's why he's born in you, that your mind would be renewed, that you would see this ever and always, never again to believe the lie of separation. You're growing in grace and wisdom, slowly but surely knowing who you are. Knowing that there can never be an independent thought. That's why it's so incredibly important that you don't second guess the stimulus. The second guess. Because, right, you're then judging it of yourself. You've bought the lie of separation, now you're going downhill. No. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. That's not something that's religious. That is an eternal fact. From now on, it is impossible for you to be selfish. Why? Because you have said, Father, I surrender once and for all time. Now, you can do nothing of yourself. Nothing. Now, how about words? Let's go words. John 14. Judas said unto him, in verse 22, now, let's go up first. verse 8, chapter 14, verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Now, again, I would say unto you, because we are in that position of union, he that has seen us has seen the Son, he that has seen the Son has seen the Father. This is all you can know of God. That's why your mind cannot conceive of God. It's not meant to. Every time your mind, if you're intellectually honest, tries to conceive of God, you will immediately fall into all kinds of weirdness.
Robes and graybeards and shit.
You're intended not to see God, not to be able to comprehend, because this is what we can know of the Father. Now watch.
Thought about God, this body.
Verse 10. Just think about, you wouldn't have any thoughts unless you had those stupid names that were declaring bankrupt from now on. This bank has no longer anything of value. Its debts far outweigh its assets. What?
Without those words, we'd see that this is what we'd see.
Amen. Without the names, this is what we'd know. We would never know separation. You cannot know separation until you have named. Now watch. Verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. What do you think? He's got a little secret telephone transmitter in there? And he repeats like an automaton as a robot, the words that the Father is saying? No. He knew the union so well that the words that he spoke, he knew it was the Torah made flesh again. Because he had grown in wisdom and grace and waxed strong in spirit. And then he was baptized. The moment he knew that the words were bankrupt. They had no power.
I'm in this place right now that I've been speaking to people just speaking and not being sure whether these are the same words, these are God's words, but knowing that they're not really mine. I'm kind of in the same.
Alright, let's do one more time.
Where are we?
John 14, let's go to verse 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. The idea, huh? He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings.
Not keepeth not my
sayings. Not.
Now again, that's not a moral option. That's an eternal truth. The evidence that love that you love him not is that you see separation. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. I mean, you're starting to get it? That slowly but surely, there is something happening in this temple. That's why I keep telling you, you are the temple of God, and the intent is that the glory of the Lord will fill that temple. But it's already filled it. You just don't know it because this thing has convinced you you're separate and have to be worthy.
Well, that's what the Catholic Church knows.
Yeah. All right. Go to John 12 one more time, then we'll quit.
John who?
John 12. Verse 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. That's not believing. I mean, that means there is no position where you're not believing on him. You're not believing in him anymore. You're not living by faith in him, you're living by faith of him. You began the process. You began to think you were justified when you began to have faith in him. Still separate. But then the eternal fact of your crucifixion became manifested and is becoming more so. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I that live, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God. There is no thing I can do that isn't the faith of the Son of God. I can't go to the bathroom without the faith of the Son of God. There is no thing I can do. You are a nation of Christ's. That's why you're high priests. No longer after the order of Aaron, now after the order of Melchizedek. The only thing you're doing here is learning who you are. just as Christ did in those 30 years. Well, let's just look at one quick script. Verse 49. For I have not spoken of myself. And the word of there, it's a bad translation. It should say from myself. But the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. That wasn't like, you got to hear this, folks, that wasn't like the Kung Fu series. It wasn't a place where Jesus went, and then he remembered these wisdom words of wisdom from a guy in a beard. You remember? It was the eternal fact. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. That is you. And it's time to possess your possession. It's time to inherit the inheritance. No more a bunch of spiritual wimps and wusses. And begin to know who you are. Begin to lose names until you have one name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Take a big guy.
Can I go?